gospel narrative. The Sabbath day was now over. It was dawn on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a powerful earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven. He rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His body shone like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And as they were on their way to the tomb, they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Then they looked up and they saw the stone had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus. And suddenly two men in clothes, as bright as lightning, stood beside them. The women were terrified, and the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Remember how he told you he would rise? The Son of Man must be handed over to sinful people. He must be nailed to a cross. On the third day, he will rise again from the dead. Now go quickly, tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. It will be just as he told you." The angel is saying, Jesus told you all when you were with him that this was going to happen. And 700 years before that, Isaiah foretold of this event. There was a prophecy that the Messiah will conquer death. In Isaiah 25, it says this, "On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nation. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The words there from Isaiah 700 years before struck me as we were coming out of Good Friday. Look at the words, "Surely this is our God." That's what the centurion said. And he was not a believer. But when you encounter Jesus, you know it. You can't deny it. And you know when you are in front of him. Today we celebrate that is now come to be. That prophecy has been fulfilled. The tomb is empty. The power of the good news is found in both the cross and the empty tomb. If we take one without the other, we have an incomplete gospel, an incomplete good news. A theologian, Michael Byrd, said it this way, "A spirituality that meditates only on the cross could potentially reduce us to self-loathing, spiritual insecurity, as if we remain pathetic, lowly sinners, unable to do one good thing for God." My words, if your faith stops at the cross, you are missing the power of the tomb. If your faith stops at where my sin is and he paid for it, then you are missing the power of the tomb that Jesus rose for. Michael Byrd goes on to say, this is a theologian, he says, "This is the greatest reversal of fortune since Cinderella." He said, "Believers have gone from condemnation to death to poverty, to grief, to shame, to righteousness, to riches, to joy, to glory. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about the importance and the power of what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First, what we see is he talks about the foundation. He says to him, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." He's saying the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was given to you, says he preached it, was accepted by you, you received it. It was saved by you, you have taken a stand on it. It's held on by you. He says, don't let it go, because anything else doesn't matter. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. He continues on, and he describes in a very brief format what the good news is, what the gospel is. Verse 3, "For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas." And then he goes on to say, "and then to the 12. And after that, more than 500 brothers and sisters." And he ends that little part by saying, "and lastly, he appeared to me." The gospel summary, very simple. Jesus died for your sins. That's what he's saying here. How do we know he died? Paul is saying he was buried. How do we know he died? He was buried, Paul's saying. Jesus was raised. How do we know he was raised? Because he appeared to many, 500 witnesses. And Paul says, "I myself, a persecutor of the church, Jesus appeared to me when he struck him down from the donkey." Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Before that, he says, if we don't have the resurrection, our faith is futile. It is the core part of it. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy is fulfilled. And then he gives a challenge in verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Be immovable. Anchor yourself. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that in your labor in the Lord, it's not in vain." When we labor for the Lord, it is not in vain. It does not go without any impact. You may not see the impact, but there is an impact, and we all have a part of that. When we labor for the Lord, when we work for the Lord, when we share from our lives about what Jesus has done in us, it is not in vain. It will not go to waste, and it is not just punching a clock. Okay, I need to pray for 15 minutes, boom, punch the clock. I need to tell somebody about what Jesus means to me, punch the clock. Need to go out and help and feed people, punch the clock. No, we're not punching the clock. It doesn't labor in vain. We're not working for work. You see, Jesus' resurrection gives us new power. That's what I want you to grab today. New power. I want to show you that through Romans 6. Paul says, "We know that our old sinful self were crucified with Christ. When he died," the Bible says, "we died with him. And our sins, the penalty of our sins, died with him. Why? So that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we will also live with him. So what does this all mean? What's the wrap up? He wraps it up for us in verse 11. So you also, each of you, every one of you, should consider yourselves to be dead in the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus' death brought us freedom from the penalty of sin. We are no longer guilty from the sin that both we inherited down through and were born in, and our own sins that we've done. The penalty of sin should be death. That's what we deserved. But because Jesus died in our place, that penalty of sin is gone. But Jesus' resurrection, Jesus being raised again, brings us freedom over the power of sin. So then why do we go on sinning? Why is it so hard? If Jesus paid for my sin, and if his resurrection gave me power to overcome the sin, which is what the word says, what's the problem? Here's what it is. We go on sinning. First, maybe we have not made the decision to give Jesus our life. Maybe we have not gotten to the point of making our own decision of surrendering our life and our will over to Jesus and claiming him as our Savior and our Lord, to which I would say you are found in Jesus. That's what it means. If you've not made your own decision, if you don't remember a time you've made your own decision, you are not found in Jesus. And the power that I'm talking about through the resurrection is not yours yet. But there's always time. We are also human with an old nature in us. Paul tells us that. He says, I do what I don't want to do. What's wrong with me? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. What's going on? And then I do the things I don't want to do. What's going on? The third, we lack the faith to believe the power is given to us. I think there's a lot of people here that fall into that. That if they were real and honest with Jesus, with me, with a friend, they would say, I don't know if I really believe that power is mine still. And the fourth, the enemy convinces us we forfeited our freedom. You may have had it, Dan. But look what you've done. Look what you haven't done with it. Look how you've wasted it. Look how you've delayed it. Look how you've turned away from it. It's not yours anymore. That's the enemy's lie. That is not supported by what Jesus says and what the scripture says and what Jesus died and rose for again. So hear this. If you're found in Jesus, and you gave your life to him, Jesus died so that you would live. Jesus was resurrected so that in life, now, here, today, you could put to death the things of the enemy that he uses to hold you back. His resurrection put an end to the enemy's dominion and power over you. That's what I want you to hear. That's what I want you to see. When you see and hear about Jesus rising from the dead, he conquered it. His resurrection gave you new life as a new creation with new power. It's all found in Jesus. On the third day when he rose, he conquered death and with it all the power the enemy holds over you. He died to pay for your sin. He rose to give you power over your sin and over the enemy's plan for your soul. If we're found in Jesus, it's not a question of if we have the power. It's not. It's not a question of do we have enough power to overcome. It's not. That's not the question. The question is, will we believe? Will we walk in the power of His Spirit that lives inside of us? The same power, the same Spirit. Jesus didn't have extra Spirit. Jesus didn't have like a premium Spirit. The same Spirit, it says, that lives in Him. The same Spirit that fueled His ministry. Most of His ministry and His miracles, folks, were done in His humanity. They were done because He walked with the Spirit, the same Spirit that you and I have today, that raised Him from the dead, lives in us, and allows us to put sin to death. The power is yours to claim it in Jesus' name, to walk in it for Jesus' purpose, to overcome with it for God's glory. We live to exalt Him. We live to give His Father the glory, the honor, and the praise forever and ever and ever. Amen. But we make mistakes. We fall short. We are human. But there's an answer in the Scripture for when that happens. It doesn't mean that you lost the grace. It doesn't mean you forfeited the power. Doesn't mean that power was drained from you or taken from you or blocked from you. We block the power. It says He was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And here it is. By His stripes, we are healed. So the answer is, when we slip up, when we mess up, when we disobediently rebel, is to turn back to Jesus, because He paid it all. Paid what you did, paid what you're doing, paid what you're going to do. Confess, repent, start again. Get back up. Don't stay down. That's the enemy's plan for you. We need to live like victors over the thoughts that entangle us, over the temptations that ensnare us, and the sin that enslaves us, rather than victims of the enemy's plan for us. The thoughts that entangle us, because Jesus says that that's where it starts. That's where the temptation, that's where my will starts to overcome His will, in those thoughts. And they entangle me, they slow me down, they kind of trip me up. It'd be like trying to run with your shoelaces untied, or through a vine field, right? Of just vines everywhere. You're going to trip up, eventually you're going to fall down. Temptations that then ensnare us. Once we start to entertain them, well, what if? Well, maybe we should. Well, that could be better. And the enemy uses that to feed into us and to try to weaken us. And before we know it, we get trapped. We get trapped enough and we start to doubt our identity. We get trapped enough time and we start to become pensive. Withdraw. I'm not going there. Not going there. I've been trapped. I'm not going there. Just going to stay on my way, or I'm just going to stay right where I am. And that leads to the sin that enslaves us, chains us, captures us, puts us in bondage. We need to stop living like dead men and women and claim the power He's already given us to live. That's what we need to do. The worship team, come up. We need to stop living like dead people that just barely have the strength to get through the day. We need to stop living asking everyone for forgiveness. I'm sorry. What? Just for being here. Not because of something I've done. Well, I'm sorry, I'm in the way. Oh, I'm sorry, this. Oh, oh, didn't mean to push you. Didn't mean. No, we need to live as victors. The power. Think about, when you think about what happened, that stone being rolled away, the earthquake, the lightning, enough that men of military who were there to guard because there were rumors that they would come and take the body. So this wasn't just a night watch. This was protect that tomb. And when it rolled away, they became frightened like dead men. That's what the power of Jesus does. It empowers us. We need to walk in faith, not by sight, not by guilt, not by shame, but faith in the promises. We need to step out and believe what his word says. There are Christians out there, new Christians out there, that are making a world of difference and a massive impact for the kingdom of God simply because they look at the Bible, they read it, they believe it, and then they do it. That's living as a victor. That's living in power. We need to believe that Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you, he began it, will carry it out into completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to believe that when we mess up, Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We need to believe 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins and we bring it up to God, when we've fallen, when we've messed up, when we rebelled, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 3 says, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Jesus rose again so that you would overcome. You would overcome the enemy's devices, and you would put a stop to the enemy's plans. So what about you? Where are you at? What entangles you and slows you down? What ensnares you and is just waiting to grab you again and distracts you? And what enslaves you, takes you out? You're in chains. You're in bondage to it. Jesus says, I've given you the power to overcome it, but it's through my name. What is it that holds you back? And are you ready to be free? Are you ready to claim? Think about the difference if even 20 of you were just convinced, I am victors for Jesus. And so that if I follow his will, I can do great things and impact people and point them to him. That's the power of the tomb. Don't just focus on the cross. You are forgiven. Focus on the tomb. You are free.